We began a new series 2 weeks ago on the book of Hebrews. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer says Jesus is greater. And so what we've decided to do is journey through this book kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, looking at who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If you missed the first 2 weeks, they're on our website and they're also on Facebook. You can catch up. But here's where we begin each week. This is somewhat of a theme for this series. As we study Hebrews, we have these two thoughts in mind. What has Jesus accomplished and why Jesus should be worshipped? What has Jesus accomplished and why should Jesus be worshipped? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. If you have it on your phone or your tablet, you can find that. But I want to kind of begin, I don't know if you've seen the movie Castaway. It's a movie with Tom Hanks. And in the movie, he is working for FedEx and he's on a plane traveling over the Pacific Ocean, and the plane crashes, and he's the only survivor, and he ends up on this deserted island by himself, and some of the packages from the plane end up on shore, and one of them is a volleyball, a Wilson volleyball, and he kind of becomes very attached to this volleyball. He names it Wilson, and he gives it hair and a face, and for 4 years, as he's on this deserted island, the only thing he had to talk to was Wilson. And so him and Wilson become very close. And at the end of the movie, Tom Hanks decides to build a raft to get rescued from this deserted island that he's been living on for 4 years. And him and Wilson get on the raft, and they're kind of out in the middle of the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and Tom Hanks falls asleep. And there's a wave, and Wilson ends up falling off of the raft and moving away. And so there's this powerful clip at the end where Tom Hanks awakens, and Wilson has drifted from him. And he tries to swim toward him, but he cannot. Wilson has drifted too far. And at the end there, he's just screaming, "Wilson, Wilson, I'm so sorry." I don't know if you've seen it. It's an amazing clip. If you get a chance, it's on YouTube. You can watch it. But Wilson keeps drifting farther and farther away from Tom Hanks. And that's kind of what the writer of Hebrews begins the second chapter here. He talks about drifting. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment." Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced to us by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by," watch this, "signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Let's talk for a couple of minutes about drifting. When it comes to your relationship with God, there are only two possibilities. You are either moving towards God or you are drifting away from God. Get this, church. There is no standing still when it comes to our relationship with God. The writer of Hebrews understood this, and he says this to his audience and to us. Be careful not to drift. Just as an airplane or a shift can drift off course, so we can drift off course spiritually. Spiritual drifting is very common, and here's what happens. It's a little compromise here. It's a little sin there. It's some concession. It's laziness when it comes to our relationship with God. And before we know it, we have drifted off course. Consider this. If you were traveling somewhere and you were just 1 degree off, just 1 degree, so tiny, so small. If you were to travel 1 foot and be 1 degree off, you would be off by 0.2 of an inch. Now, if you were to go 100 yards and be off by 1 degree, you would be off by 5.2 feet. If you were to travel 1 mile and be 1 degree off, you'd be 92 feet off course. If you were traveling from LA to Washington, D.C., and you were just 1 degree off, you would end up in Baltimore, 42 miles away. Do you see what's happening here? Even just the smallest degree off course, the farther we go, the more we drift. If you left Washington, D.C. and you traveled around the world, but you started 1 degree off, you would end up in Boston instead of Washington, D.C. And here's the last one. If you travel to the moon and you were just 1 degree off at your launch, you would be 4,160 miles off course as you pass the moon. You would completely miss the moon. And that's just 1 degree. I put this in your notes. Drifting begins very small, but the longer it lasts, the more off course you get. Let me say it again. Drifting begins very small, but the longer it lasts, the more off course you get. Listen, friends, there are two ways to find yourself outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first one is total, complete rejection of Jesus. Who he was, what he did, denying that he's the Son of God, rejecting that he's the Savior of the world, and many people have done this. But the second way is subtle and yet hazardous. It is a drifting away from Christ. It is ignoring your relationship with God himself. I love what David Jeremiah said when he was talking about drifting. He said this, actively rejecting Christ is bad enough, but passive neglecting Christ may have the same eternal results. Drifting is something all of us do. And if we're not careful, we'll wake up one day and realize that we are very far from God. D.A. Carson, in a book called For the Love of God, puts it like this. I usually don't quote long passages, but this is so amazing. Just listen to this. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. That says so much. But it says this, that we don't naturally drift towards God's. Toward God. We drift away from him. The writer of Hebrews gives us an important warning about drifting. Hear me, church. Let me just say this before we go any further. This is going to be a very difficult and convicting message. So I want you to prepare your hearts now. There's a reason why I haven't prayed yet. Usually we pray in the beginning of the message. And I haven't prayed yet because I want you to be open to what the Holy Spirit is going to tell you this morning. But also know this, what I'm saying this morning comes from love. It comes from care and concern for your relationship with God, for my relationship with God. So let's just take a moment and pray. God in heaven, we need you. And we ask this morning that you would help us. Holy Spirit, we give you permission in our lives to convict us, to show us areas of our life where we have been drifting, where we have been lazy or complacent. God, use this message this morning to encourage and challenge your church. We ask this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I put my notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along, but let's talk about drifting. Three thoughts when it comes to drifting. The first one is this, drifting is irresponsible. Look back at verse 1. It says this, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. First century Christians were vacillating between the benefits of salvation and the rituals of the Old Testament, stuff that they had grew up on, the Jewish law and all of the important holidays that they have in the Jewish religion. And so they were hesitant and indecisive when it came to just going all in with Christ. And some of them we're drifting away from Christ. And don't we do this too? I'm going to be a little extreme this morning, but we have these options ourselves. Go to church or sleep in. Serve in the church or just sit there and be entertained. Read my Bible or check out Instagram or Facebook. Pray or catch the newest thing on Netflix. I know I'm being a little extreme, but this stuff happens. And it was happening to the early church, and many believers couldn't decide on whether to go all in for Jesus or to take a little of Jesus and try to keep some of the Jewish rituals from the Old Testament. Some important words we need to look at that we cannot miss in this passage, in this first verse. He says this, pay attention. He says to them, don't miss this, don't fall asleep, don't daydream. Pay attention to what I'm about to say because it is vital, it is crucial. And then we have this amazing word called therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look at what it's there for. Remember the chapters and the verses were added later. So this is really a continuation of chapter 1, what we talked about last week, that Jesus is greater than angels. And because we know that, he says, therefore, pay attention to what is going on in your life and what is going on around you. Pay attention, he says, to what you have heard, what you know to be true, what you've been taught, what people have told you about Jesus. Pay attention, therefore, to what you have heard. And then the writer of Hebrews drops a bombshell. He says this, so that we do not drift away. The word drift here literally means to be carried along or to slip away. One writer put it like this, having no personal control over one's direction. That's what drifting is. When you just go with the flow and you don't realize that you are drifting from God. Pastor John MacArthur puts it like this, most people do not deliberately in a moment turn their backs on God or curse him. Most people just slowly, almost imperceptibly slip past the harbor of salvation out into eternal destruction. The picture in Hebrews 2 is not of an ignorant sailor, but a careless sailor. We had better take all the more heed, therefore, he says, lest unintentionally and unexpectedly we find ourselves having forever drifted past the harbor of salvation. That's a powerful quote. Two things to note under this first point that drifting is irresponsible. Two P words, presumption and preoccupation. Presumption is the assumption that all is well and that someone else will take care of everything. That I don't have to go after God because God has already saved me and I can live however I want. That I can just sit back because I prayed a prayer as a kid or a teenager and so therefore everything in eternity is just fine. Listen, Jesus did his part on the cross, but there is something that we must do as followers of Jesus as well. Don't presume that everything is okay, that you can live however you want. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And not only presumption, but preoccupation is irresponsible. Life is busy and so many of us are traveling at the speed of life. There is work and school, there are friendships and family, but don't become preoccupied with things that cause you to drift. And I know this is difficult to hear, but I need to say it. There are people missing church today because other things have become more important, quote unquote. Take note of this. You don't have to do anything to drift, but to not drift takes effort. You don't have to do anything to drift. It will come naturally. But to not drift is going to take work. It's going to take effort on your part. Second thought, if you're taking notes, drifting is dangerous. It's irresponsible. It's dangerous. Look back at verse 2, Hebrews 2. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How many of you love learning something new? I love learning something new, especially when it comes to God's word. And I learned something new this week that I did not know. Somewhere in my journey with God over the last 40 years, I have missed this part of the Bible. But in verse 2, it says this, for since the message spoken through angels was binding. What message is the writer talking about here? He's talking about, and just stay with me, and it'll make sense in just a moment. He's talking about, he's referring back to the Ten Commandments. You see, I was not aware that angels took part in giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, but the Bible actually says that. I always thought, like, you know, the movie, the Ten Commandments, you know, God is up there, and he's writing the Ten Commandments, and Moses is there. But somewhere in the exchange, get this, the angels were involved. It says this in Galatians 3:19. Watch this. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, referring to Jesus, to whom the promise referred to had come. Look at this. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. The law, somehow God created these Ten Commandments, this law, and it was given to the angels, and then it was given to the mediator, Moses. The Apostle Paul is saying that the law was given through angels. Stephen, who was the first martyr, the first one to give his life for Christ, in Acts chapter 7, he is kind of talking to the Sanhedrin, and he is just kind of laying out this case for who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. And I believe he starts all the way back in Abraham, and he just kind of goes through Abraham and Isaac, and he gets to Moses, and he says this in Acts 7, verse 38. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. This is talking about Moses. And with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. Moses was in the assembly in the wilderness with angels that spoke to him, get this, on Mount Sinai. So somehow the angels were involved in this. Later on in verse 53 of the same chapter, Acts 7, he says, "You who have received the law that was given through angels have not obeyed it." So somehow, some way, the Jewish people knew that the angels were involved when Moses was given the law. Now look back at Hebrews 2, verse 2. "For since the message was spoken through angels was binding." Somehow the angels were involved in giving the law to Moses. And I know you're sitting there and you're asking yourself, okay, Pastor, why does that matter? And here it is. The writer of Hebrews is saying to his audience, to this Jewish audience of believers in Rome, he says this, "If you didn't escape the punishment from the law, how can you escape neglecting the salvation of Jesus that has been offered to you?" Look back at the verse. He says, every violation and disobedience received this just punishment. It's talking about the Old Testament, that it cannot save you. And so when we look at verse 3, he says this, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Drifting is dangerous because we neglect such a great salvation. It's a slap in the face to God when we begin to drift away from our salvation of what Jesus Christ has done. I put in your notes why salvation is great. Three reasons why salvation is great if you want to follow along. Salvation is great because of his great love. God loves us. God loves you so much. 1 John 4, 9 says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Salvation is great because of God's great love for you. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, "God is abounding in love to all who call upon him." He's abounding in love. Salvation is great because of his great love. Salvation is great, number two, because of the great price that was paid. Did you know that salvation cost God the very best that he had? God didn't send an angel. God didn't do salvation through some other way. God sent his Son himself. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Salvation is great because of his great love. Salvation is great because of the great price that was paid. Here's the third one. Listen, salvation is great because of the great blessings included. I took some time this week and I thought about all the things that salvation brings. Here is just a very short list. Salvation brings reconciliation with God. Did you know that we were all distant from God? And when Jesus came, he reconciled, he fixed the relationship between mankind and God. Another blessing is forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of sin? How about the removal of all guilt and shame? These are all part of the great blessing of salvation. And I love this one. I wrote this in my notes. Adoption into God's family. That God takes you and calls you one of his own. And there's joy, there's peace, there's hope. And don't forget this. Listen, there's eternal life in heaven with God. What an amazing blessing. Salvation is great because of his great love. because of the great price that was paid and because of the great blessings that are included. There is more, but that's just a short list. He says this in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Drifting is dangerous because we ignore and we minimize what Jesus Christ has done for us, his great love, the great price he paid, and the great blessing that comes with salvation. So drifting is irresponsible. It's dangerous. Here's the third one and the final thought. Drifting is foolish. It's foolish. Hebrews 2, the end of verse 3 says, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The writer of Hebrews is so detailed here. He gives us three things that hammer home our salvation and reasons not to drift. The first one is this: the message from God declared it. This salvation was first announced by the Lord. Jesus was the first and best gospel preacher. His message was all about the kingdom. It was all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was all about the salvation of mankind. Every prophet, every king, every priest in the Old Testament was really pointing to Jesus. That salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And God declared it. Here's the second thing. Men who confirmed it. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. The writer of Hebrews is telling his first century readers, and he's also telling us, that there are men who were still alive who saw and knew Jesus, and they will confirm everything you read in this book of Hebrews. He's telling them, listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go ask the people that saw Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. There were men who confirmed what happened. And I love this last part that God kind of says. He says, miracles testify to it. Look at verse 4. God also testified to it by signs, by wonders, by miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That is quite a list. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit all testify that salvation is important. It's valuable. Don't drift from your salvation. Pay attention. Don't just float along because you're paddling. Don't just float along because somebody else is doing something else. Make an effort to paddle towards God, to move towards him, because if not, then you are drifting. I want to close with a couple warning signs, and these are really difficult, and I'm just going to be really honest and truthful with you. If these are any of you in your life, if you see yourself falling into one of these categories, then I would tell you this: be careful not to drift. Here's the first one in your notes: lack of focus. Your heart and focus have changed from the things of God to other things. Could be finances, could be family, could be friendship, could be work, could be activities, could be recreation, could be sports. But somehow, some way, you've lost your focus. Your focus is not as sharp as it once was when it comes to the things of God. And if that is you, let me just say this: be careful that you don't drift. Secondly, lack of priorities. You are more concerned about yourself, your well-being, than you are about others. You are more concerned about your enjoyment, your fulfillment, than you are about pleasing your heavenly Father. And if that is you, can I just say this out of love? Be careful that you don't drift. Third one, lack of passion. You no longer have a passion for God, for coming to church or reading your Bible. It's become a chore, not something that brings you joy and encouragement. You've lost your passion for God's word. You've lost your passion for worshiping God. He is so holy, so great. He is worthy of all our praise and worship. If you've lost your passion, if that is you, be careful that you don't drift. Here's the next one: lack of discipline. You take the path of least resistance. You find yourself more interested in easy things than making the tough choices of life. Like saying no to good things so that you can say yes to God things. Let me just say that again. You are more interested in the easy things, instead of making the tough choices. And like the example here is like saying no to good things so you can say yes to God things. There's a lot of things that you can say yes to that can easily pull you and distract you and cause you to drift from God. If that is you, listen, be careful that you're not drifting. Two more. A lack of commitment. Maybe your church attendance is not at the top of your list like it once was. Maybe your giving has dropped off. Maybe bills have come up or things with the car getting repaired. And so you've taken some of what belongs to God and you've used it in other areas. Maybe you're not serving in the church or the community like you once were. You've taken a backseat to other things that have crept in. If that is you, if you have a lack of commitment today, I want to tell you this. Be careful that you're not drifting. And here's the last one, and you know, they always say you save the best for last. And this is the hardest one, but it needs to be said. A lack of holiness. Maybe you have this sin, this struggle that keeps coming back. And now, listen, instead of repenting and confessing, you are excusing and overlooking. That bears repeating. Maybe there's a lack of holiness. Excuse me. And instead of repenting and confessing, you're now excusing and overlooking things that you once went to God with. If that is you, can I just tell you, as your pastor, be careful that you're not drifting. Look at this list. Look at this list. Focus, priorities, passion, discipline, commitment, holiness. If any or many of these are lacking in your life, it can lead to drifting. As we close, let me ask you just a couple of tough questions and then we're going to pray. In your life, and just answer this in your heart, in your life, is there a deeper love for Christ than there once was? In your life, is there an increasing hunger for God's word? In your life, is there an enduring faith, a greater trust for God? The last 18 months of my life has been so difficult, the most difficult I've ever faced in my 48 years of life. But I will tell you this, that I trust God more today than I did 18 months ago. The diagnosis, the chemo, the cancer, all that we've been through, two surgeries, I trust God so much today. Is there an enduring faith, a greater trust in God? Two more. In your life, is there a growing pattern of righteousness? Is there a growing pattern of right living? Where you're saying to yourself, I can't live like that. I can't make that choice. I can't go there. And the last one is this before we pray. In your life, is there victory over sin? Or are you just struggling with the same thing over and over and over again? Maybe it's drifting. If you answered yes, or I should say no to any of these questions or many of these that I just read, you might be drifting from God. You might be moving away from Him and not even realize it. And so today, church, I want to close with prayer. And I want you to respond. If you feel like you're drifting, would you stand where you are? Amen. Thank you. Overwhelming response. And can I be honest with you? Over the last couple weeks, I found myself drifting as well. So know that I am standing when we pray. God in heaven, we need you. We thank you so much for salvation and all the great blessings and all the things that are part of your salvation, your great love for us, the great price that was paid. God, if we thanked you for all of eternity, it would never be enough. But we say this morning, thank you for salvation. And God, if we have been neglecting our salvation, please forgive us. If there's been a lack of holiness or lack of commitment or lack of discipline, a lack of focus or priorities or passion, God, today we pray as your people that you would be put number one in our life, that nothing would cause us to drift from you. Thank you so much for putting even these passages in your word. And the writer of Hebrews that took time to say, be careful that you don't drift away. Because we don't naturally drift towards you, we naturally drift away from you. And so today we make a conscious effort to paddle, to move towards you today, God. We love you, we honor you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.